chapter 4. We'll just look at the first several verses of the chapter of this evening. And as we continue verse by verse in chapters 1 through 3, we are edified by the knowledge of our spiritual wealth in Christ. But now in 4 through 6, we're exhorted to have a spiritual walk through Christ. And there's certainly an emphasis on our walk in these last three chapters. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Look down in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then down in verse 8, but he said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A clear emphasis on our walk. And so in these three chapters, Paul exhorts us concerning, in particular, the good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Remember that back in chapter 2? He made a statement about it, and now we get into explanation of what that looks like. And we can say in general we ought to walk in good works, but what does that look like in particular? All that's laid out in these three chapters. Chapter 2, verse 10. Look at that in case you forgot. Verse 10. We quote this often. I'm sure you know it. Right after talking about salvation being by grace and the gift of God, he follows it up with this, lest any misunderstanding think, well, I'm saved by grace, so now I can live any way I want. Well, we ought to want to live for the Lord now that we're saved by grace, and we can do it through his power. And he tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. You can't even do good works that God accepts until he makes you a new creature. You do it through the power of the Spirit. You do it in the new man. You walk in the new man, and the old man cannot please God, but that new man does. And we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, works have a place. We just need to make sure they're in the right place. They don't precede salvation. They follow it. We're not saved by works, but we who are saved should work for the Lord in his power. Notice he says, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Unfortunately, we don't always do that, but we should. Certainly we should, in light of all the Lord's done for us. In light of all this spiritual wealth we've been studying in the first three chapters, who we are in Christ, in light of what God's done for us and who we are in him, we should walk in the way that he tells us to walk. Now, some try to separate doctrinal teaching from practical preaching, but they go together, and they're both necessary. You know, sometimes people say, well, I enjoy practical preaching more than doctrinal, you know. Well, doctrine's very practical, and the practical applications, really the strength of those is based on a solid doctrinal foundation. Sound doctrine has a life-changing effect on those that believe it in the heart and obey it in their life. Paul said in Romans 6:17, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, no reckon and yield in Romans 6. Remember that? We've talked about that many times. You see it all in that one verse. Doctrine, know it, heart, reckon it, obeyed, yield. Know the truth, reckon it so, yield yourself, that spirit, soul, and body, doctrine, spirit, heart, soul, and then obeying it in your practical walk, that's through the body. It shows up. You know, a real Christian walk will be demonstrated and evidenced in how we live in our practical everyday life. Now, verse 1. And I guess turn me down just a little bit. I asked you to turn me up, but maybe just a little bit too much there. Verse 1, Romans. We're in Ephesians. We'll get it here in a moment. Ephesians 4, Now, just maybe a little bit more up. We try to get it right. There you go, right there, right there. All right. That sound, man, I tell you, it's very, very difficult to get it just right. Especially when somebody like me gets up and raises their voice and lowers their voice. And I appreciate the sound room. The guys that work faithfully in that. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, okay, on the basis of everything that's been said in these first three chapters, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation basically means calling. Walk worthy of this calling. What calling? The one that he's been telling us about in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Walk worthy of this. He said, I'm beseeching you as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul did not become a prisoner because he got out of the will of God. That's not why he got arrested. I believe that Paul got arrested in the will of God. Paul said in Philippians 1, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And God gave him a ministry in prison. And he wrote scripture and continued to have a ministry. And he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. He was right in the will of God as a prisoner. And some people say, well, no, he became a prisoner through disobedience. I believe he became a prisoner through obedience because he was faithful in what the Lord gave him to do. But he says here he's a prisoner of the Lord. And he recognized that God was in control and that God was having his way. Notice in chapter 6, by the way, verse 19, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And so he continued to have a ministry as an ambassador, even though he was in bonds. He said, pray that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray that I'll continue to speak the message for which I'm locked up. But I'm not going to shut my mouth. I'm going to continue to speak boldly the word of God. In 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. People were saying, oh, if Paul was right, and if Paul was really the apostle that he claims to be, why is he locked up? He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed of our Lord. The Lord Jesus was persecuted, right? They nailed him to a cross. He allowed them to. But there was a reproach there. And Paul's saying, I'm preaching Christ. There's reproach on me. I'm the Lord's prisoner. He said, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He said in Philemon. In Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse number 1. He said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, that word beseech, that is a word that Paul used by inspiration of God over 20 times. The law demands, the law commands, but grace beseeches, and Paul uses that word more than anybody. He's beseeching. It's like a pleading that we ought to live for the Lord because we want to, and we desire to. He said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Beseech. You know, the Lord wants us to want to live for Him. Now, we ought to. And there ought to be a fear involved, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ought to fear the Lord and really feel like we have to. We ought to. And we ought to feel in a sense that we have to, but most of all, we ought to want to serve Him. He said, walk worthy of the vocation, that calling. We need to know the hope of our calling. He talked about that in chapter 1 of Ephesians. That we would know the hope. He prayed that we would know the hope of our calling. You're going to have a hard time walking worthy of that calling if you don't know what it is. He talked about this calling in Philippians 3. He called it a high calling. He talked about this calling in 2 Timothy 1. He called it a holy calling. And we get in the Word of God and we discover what our calling is as members of the body of Christ and what is the hope of our calling. And that ought to be real to us, and we ought to seek by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk worthy of that calling. And that is the goal of spiritual growth. The goal of spiritual growth is getting our state, our practical walk, lined up with our standing, who we are in Christ, a knowledge of that. We must first know the standing if we're going to apply that and walk accordingly. You can't walk according to what you don't know. And so that's why he deals with our standing first in Ephesians. Then he exhorts us, walk worthy of that. That's quite a statement, by the way. Walk worthy of. If y'all paid attention to what we went through in Ephesians 1 through 3, who we are in Christ, we're members of his body. This is a high and holy calling, and we're to walk worthy of that. That's a high standard. How do we do that? I think about what he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He said that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of that. Boy, we ought to take that serious. That is an amazing thing to think about. And there is no way this flesh can walk worthy of that calling. No way, no how. And so the emphasis in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is what our walk ought to be in the new man. He said, put off the old man, that's corrupt. Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he said, I beseech you, therefore, that's on the basis of the first three chapters, but it's also more immediately based on what he just said at the end of chapter 3. What did he say? Verse 20. How are we going to have this worthy walk? Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he's able. I can't do it. I'm not able to walk worthy. Has that dawned on you yet? Has that been a heartfelt realization to you where you cry out like Paul and say, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, you got to know I can't walk worthy, but I reckon myself to be dead. And I know I'm alive in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, he's able. Hey, listen, the Lord Jesus can live the Christian life. Don't you think? I can't live the Christian. People say, well, you got to be like Jesus. That's impossible. I can't make this flesh like Jesus. I can wear a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? And I can ask myself that in any given situation. But you know what my flesh is going to do? What it wants to do if I give place to it. No, it's got to be a living union and real relationship by which the Holy Spirit of God lives the life of Christ through me. He is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, watch this, according to the power that worketh in us. His power is working in us. It's not power to do signs and wonders, but it's power to live a holy life. Would to God more Christians would get excited about living holy than all the sensational nonsense that goes on in churches today. I don't have God's power to speak in an unknown tongue or any of that. I don't need that today. But I have his power through his word and his spirit to live the life he would have me to live. That's all by his grace. So he's able to do it. I'm definitely not able to do it, but he's able. You know what? We need to live in a way that is becoming to the doctrine we say we believe. Now, Paul dealt with this in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he said, but speak thou. He's telling the preacher. Now, this is what so there's certainly a place for practical exhortation. He's telling Titus, you get up and you tell those people how to live. I mean, that's basically, you say, that man doesn't have a right to tell me how to live. You're right. And I don't have any ambition to tell you how to live, but I want to get up and tell you what God said, and God tells you how to live. He talks about the aged men, the aged women, young women, servants, elders. All. He covers it all, and he said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That means the things that are suitable and fitting to the doctrine these people say they believe. down in verse 10, he talked about servants not purloining. In other words, don't steal from their masters, but showing all good fidelity. The Christian ought to be one that can be trusted on the job to do what he's supposed to do and not be stealing. And by the way, there's a number of ways you could be stealing from your company besides just taking money. I mean, you could be, if you squander away the time that they're paying you to do something else, that's purloining in a sense. He said, but showing all good fidelity that they may, look at this, I love this statement, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Put it on and wear it. Isn't that what it means to adorn? You put it on display? He said, all right, you need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Folks, come on. All things. Now, he's even talking about a servant being faithful to his master. Even in that menial thing of a servant-master deal, he's saying you need to adorn the doctrine. So adorning the doctrine does not just mean going to church, although thank God for that when you do. And it doesn't just mean prayer or whatever. It means it shows up in how you live. He talked about, I mean, in every area of life, in every detail, you know, I'm thinking of another passage. I don't have it marked down, but he talked about, let's see if I can find it right quick, where he says that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. I believe it's in 1 Timothy. Again, in 1 Timothy 6:1, he talks about servants and masters, and he talks about that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. It causes men to speak against the Lord when professing Christians aren't living right. It causes men to blaspheme and speak against the Lord. He also talked about that in the issue of women. He said, I will therefore, in chapter 5, verse 14, 1 Timothy, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, we need to be careful about our testimony, not because we're wanting to impress people, but because we love the Lord and we want to honor and glorify Him with our life. Walk worthy, he said. And there's a lot of verses on this. Philippians 1:27. How about this one? Philippians 1:27. He said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's a powerful statement. You say, I believe the gospel. And, you know, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. God's living in me by His Spirit. And you're going to talk about this. He said, your conversation, and that means your whole manner of life, in the Bible, in the King James Bible, conversation is not just what you hear, it's what you see. The Bible talks about beholding the conversation. He's saying, your whole manner of life, I mean, this covers it all. I mean, all 7 days a week, whether on the job or at church or out in some kind of recreation, no matter what it is, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It ought to be fitting. It ought to be suitable. We ought to, and there's power in that. Now, the main power is just in the Word of God itself. And we need to just give the Word, and that's the power of God. But there's something about giving the Word from a life that backs up what you're saying is true. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talked about that in chapter 1 and 2. He talked about how he said the word in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In chapter 2, he said, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance and unto you that it was not in vain. And he goes on to talk about how they lived among them. And he said, for an example, in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He said, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God. Paul was speaking from a life that backed up what he was preaching. It was real. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect this side of heaven. People realize that. But there ought to be a marked difference between the Bible-believing Christian and the lost sinner in this old world. There ought to be a marked difference. There ought to be a faithful life, a pure life, a holy life. People ought to see that difference. And by the way, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he talked about his ministry. On one hand, he said in verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That's one side of it. Then he said, we charged you. He said, we comforted, we exhorted, we charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So to have the right kind of ministry, you need that aspect of the loving mother and then also the faithful father. And there's a balance there. And that's what you need in the home. You need, God gave a role to the wife and mother to be a certain way and the husband and father to be a certain way. And when the wife and husband are meeting their responsibilities and being what God intended them to be, you're going to have a great home. And you apply that spiritually to the ministry. You know, some people, they want that nurse. They want that nurse every Sunday, every message. They want a nurse, right? They want a nurse to give them milk, right? But no, that's part of it. But then you also need that father figure, so to speak, that's going to exhort, that's going to charge. And the father too, by the way, is supposed to comfort. So there is that aspect. But you see, milk and meat, the balance. Positive and negative. You know, the right balance. You got somebody who can be loving and affectionate, but also strong. And you need both. Now, I don't claim to have that balance, but I'm working on it. Let the Lord work on me about that. But some people are all positive, you know, and some they're all negative. And there's got to be a balance in there somewhere. And so you pray that the Lord help me to find that. But nonetheless, we're talking about this walk. I'm not going to go much further because we have this fellowship plan this evening. So let me just give you verse 2 and 3, and we'll stop with that tonight. Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3. The first thing he says about this worthy walk, I mean, this is very convicting if you really take it to heart. He said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what that is? That's the mind of Christ. He's the head of the body. We're supposed to be members of Him. He's the head, we're the members. Well, we need to live according to the mind of Christ. And you know what it says in Philippians 2? Same basic thing. Also Colossians 3. I'm not going to run those references, you're familiar with it. But all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring. That means actually making an effort. You know what that implies? It's not going to happen accidentally. The devil's going to do everything he can to disrupt this bond of peace. You know, we need to make an effort. We need to live peaceably as much as lieth in us, as much as possible, Romans 12 says. Live peaceably with all men. And we need to make an effort. Now, we can't make the unity of the Spirit. That's why it's not right to compromise truth to try to get along. True unity is based on truth. We don't make the unity. You got a lot of religious groups trying to make unity. It's not our job to make it. God makes it. But we must endeavor to practically keep it. I'll comment on these verses next time, but let me just read. Here's the unity of the Spirit, verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, either called one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That is reality, folks. God makes that unity. That's there. All believers are in one body. They're put there by one Spirit. We all have one hope of our calling. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism by which the one Spirit put us in that body, and one God and Father of all. That's what God has done, and that's the basis. That's the basis of our fellowship as members of the body. He made this unity. We got to endeavor to walk according to that, to keep it. He made it. We must endeavor to keep it. The bond of peace, that bringing it together, that binding. Contextually, look back in chapter 2, because there's really something you need to see here about the fact that now in this age, believing Jews and Gentiles who come from such different backgrounds are made one. How can we get along? There's a lot about even us in this room tonight that if it was all based on the natural man, we probably wouldn't get along too well. All right? You know, I mean, I let a Yankee lead the singing for the past year, for crying out loud. What in the world? Yeah, I'm talking about you. You know what I'm talking about. But it wasn't his fault he was born up there. So we have mercy and lowliness. But all kidding aside, I mean, we have this common bond in Christ. Christ is the bond of peace. When you make other issues of the bond of peace, or you try to, you're going to mess up. It's our fellowship is based on Christ and who we are in Him. Ephesians 2, remember, verse 11, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now. What a difference. In Christ Jesus, now watch this. Ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, those who are at enmity, the Jews and Gentiles, those who believe the gospel are now made one in Him, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, Jew and Gentile, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. There it is again. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what? Peace. To you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both, whether Jew or Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He, three times, the peace is mentioned, and it's in Jesus Christ. All right, so the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 2 and 3, let me just say a couple more words on it, we'll close. This is how members of the one body should treat each other in our dealings. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, because we still have that flesh, don't we? Even though we have a complete, perfect standing in Christ, we still have that old flesh, so we're going to need that long-suffering. You're going to need to be long-suffering with people, just like people are going to need to be long-suffering with you. Forbearing one another in love. Now, this is something only the Holy Spirit can bring in our life on a consistent basis. The lowliness of mind, that's opposite of the flesh. Lowliness, meekness. And by the way, meekness is not weakness. But that, I mean, the Lord Jesus, the Almighty God Himself, was meek and lowly in heart, He said. He said, learn of Me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And that mind of Christ, that though He was in the form of God, took upon the form of the servant. And it was about others. I was reading this morning in my Bible reading about how He told His disciples, it's the Gentile world that tries to exercise dominion. Said, it shall not be so among you, but he that is the greatest will be the least, the servant of all. And and folks, a true spiritual knowledge of all God has done for us by grace, a true spiritual knowledge of what is covered in Ephesians 1 through 3, a true spiritual knowledge will humble you. You understand that? When you think about that we were dead in sins, when you think about how that we walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, how that by nature we were the children of wrath and the children of disobedience, and how the spirit of Satan himself was at work in us. And we think about who we were as Gentiles in the flesh and how we were far off. You start thinking about all that and then realize what God has done for us and making us members of his own body. If it's real, a true spiritual knowledge of that, it ought to humble us, because it's totally by the grace of God. You didn't get in Christ because anything you are or anything you've done. And every member of the body has the same standing. So how can you be puffed up against another? But yet, Christians develop their little criteria by which they base their fellowship, and their list looks a lot different than this one. I don't see facial hair in Ephesians 4. I don't see Christmas trees. You know, I don't see a lot of the things that people get upset about. And I'll tell you again, I've told you often, and I haven't changed my standards. I believe it's wrong for a woman to have facial hair and for a man to wear a dress. I haven't changed anything. But those things may have their place when we talk about these secondary standards, but let's keep the main things the main things. What we do or don't do doesn't give us any different standing. Now, that doesn't mean we don't live right. Yes, we need to live right. But I'm just saying we need to keep a humility, a meekness, a lowliness, that we are who we are by the grace of God. That's what we always need to keep in mind. You see, a true spiritual knowledge of all God has done for us by grace in Christ should humble us, but a superficial knowledge will just puff us up. Paul himself said that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. It beat him up constantly. This thorn in the flesh, he said, lest I be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations. And so Paul, if anybody could get proud about what he knew, it was the man that the Lord caught up to the third heaven. It was the man that the Lord appeared to more than once. It was the man that the Lord used to write most of the New Testament. If anybody had a right to get puffed up about what he knew, it was Paul. But Paul said, I'm the least of the saints. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm the chief of sinners. And he had that humility about him. See, a superficial knowledge, and by that I mean it's just on a human level of knowing, the Bible said knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And knowledge without charity is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, he said, if I had all knowledge, he said, if I had all faith, he said, if I could speak with all the tongues, even the tongues of angels, but I don't have charity, I'm a big fat zero. In fact, he said, less than nothing. So that's a zero with the rim rubbed out. You don't get much lower than that. And so it's in other words, in Colossians 3, he said, charity is the bond of perfectness. And that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so if the Lord, by his grace, allows you to learn great truth in his word, that ought to humble us, not puff us up. Now we struggle, don't we? That old flesh, boy, the flesh wants to get, it can get proud over anything, you know. It amazes me the type of stuff people get proud over. It's just human nature to be proud. But we need to say, all right, the Lord has shown me this, and I need to go about my ministry on this with humility, because there was a time I didn't see this. I'm glad somebody was patient with me. Long-suffering with me. I won't tell you his name, but one of my dear friends who's a preacher. I remember years ago beginning to challenge him on some doctrinal issues, and he got mad at me. But now he wised up and agrees with me. I'm just kidding. But the first response sometimes is not what we want it to be. Sometimes you witness to somebody, their first response is not what you'd like for it to be. Or sometimes you're trying to help another believer see something. It may not be what you want it to be. But we need to go. I guarantee you, if we get angry with them and puffed up with them about it, it's just going to push them further away from the truth. When it comes to this knowledge of who we are in Christ, we need to live it out with meekness and lowliness and seek to keep unity, to keep it. It's there. Whether a Christian agrees with me on some of the things I believe or not, I still have unity with them by the Spirit if they're saved. And I can fellowship with them if they're a Christian, even if they don't believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. They're wrong for not believing that, but they're still in Christ just like I am. And so, it's not God's will for believers to be so, just these splits and splinters and isms and schisms. Splinters. I don't know what I just said. I'm tired. Got my words mixed up probably. I'm having issues with getting things backwards in my mind. It's starting to worry me. I write things backwards. I say things all mixed up. I'm not talking about yoking up with every little thing and acting like doctrine doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. But there's a right way to go about it. There's a right way to go about it. And I haven't been, the best example on some of these things. That's why I'm preaching to myself just like I'm preaching to the church. May God help us to walk worthy of that vocation. We're members of one body. Let's treat each other like that.